go to Easter. So I've got three more weeks in March before Easter Sunday. So I think I've got three more. This is the first week. Got two more messages after this about putting first things first. How's that? And so we've been looking at this since the start of the year about wanting to see what it is that God wants us to do first before we do anything else. Now, people usually use the phrase first things first because they want to highlight what is the most important thing that we need to attend to before doing anything else, making sure that we do the important things first before starting any great adventure. It's like almost like getting the foundations right in our life. Put the foundations down first and then you're set for whatever you want to do afterwards. Now, that sounds pretty easy to do for us, to put first things first, but many of us fall into the trap of getting caught up with the distractions of life that can come in, where we end up trying to sort our way out in order to build some success. So we might have a thinking, I understand that I need to do this first, but who knows that life has this way of saying, no, pick me. Oh, you need to do this first. And so we can get distracted. And when we get distracted without putting first things first, we end up doing stuff that is a waste of time, a waste of energy, and we haven't built anything solid in our life. And so it's very important to do, even in terms of relationships, guys. We need to make sure that we build a right foundation in order, whatever friendships we build on after that, it's a place of stability. We often ignore the larger priorities until it becomes too late for us to act upon them. So even in terms of our spirituality, do we want to put what God considers to be the more important thing first in order to see our faith grow and become strong? In God's word, he has, throughout the Bible, there are many examples and situations where it's seen that God is calling people to do something first in order to build their spiritual life, in order to build their relationship with him. It's just not a jump in and go for it. God is actually a God who says, listen, let's start to build a foundation. Let's start to put some layers down in order to grow in this relationship and in your faith. And so this is the principle that God has for us. And so getting us to live by the first things first principle is important to God. He has put this principle in his word because he wants us to understand how to build a solid and successful life that can withstand the storms and the pressures of life. So in this series we have been looking at, we've seen how we need to seek first the kingdom of God. Why does God do that? Because when we start to have a mindset and mentality of seeking first the kingdom of God compared to firstly seeking for our own importance and welfare, but when we say, God, I'm here, my life is designed to help build the kingdom of God, that changes everything about our life. It changes the way that we look at life. We're not living life to satisfy ourselves. We're actually saying, God, we can start to see that we are a part of something bigger, part of something greater, that we're here and we've got a mission to fulfill. And so we start, when we understand what that mission is, to seek first the kingdom of God, to build up the kingdom of God, we will start to train ourselves in that way. We'll start to develop ourselves. We'll seek for the skills and knowledge that's necessary in order to help build the kingdom of God. If we don't have that mindset, the other option is for ourselves or to serve someone else. And so we start to influence ourselves in a bad way when we start to try and build ourselves up first, put ourselves first. That becomes a very destructive kind of life. Or if we're allowing someone else, If someone is manipulating us to serve them first, that's a very bad relationship. And so when we make this choice to see, God, I want to seek first the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean in seeking first the kingdom of God, you become all ethereal and spiritual and fluffy and weird and stuff like that where you have no use to anyone. But you start to look at life in everything that you do, in your work, in your relationships and whatever, say, does this fit in with the kingdom of God? Which oftentimes it can, right? God, working can be a part of building the kingdom of God. you being involved in a work career, in labor or whatever, in study, can be part of the kingdom of God. Even though you might be studying and it's not a theological course, it can still be part of seeking first the kingdom of God. It's just having that mindset. When you go into a relationship, if you have a seek first the kingdom of God and you find someone that has the same mentality and attitude, what a great relationship you can have. But if you are seeking first the kingdom of God and then you try and have a relationship with someone who doesn't have a seek first the kingdom of God, what a hassle. There'll be this pull of saying, which one is more important? Which do we give our time to? And you'll be fighting a long time and wearing yourself out. But when you're working together, when you find someone who's compatible in seeking first the kingdom of God, you're working together in the partnership. It does with friendships as well. Choose the right friends who seek first the kingdom of God. Otherwise, they will try and pull you away. And so this type of motivation in us helps us to steer away from distractions that can throw us off what God has called us to do. So we've been looking at the various things that we need to put seek first in, or put first things first. A few weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus said, take the log out of your own eye before you, first take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. In other words, assess yourself first. Jesus says if you can get yourself sorted out, then you'll be able to help the brother with the speck in his eye. Because the reality is we all have specks, right? Especially when you go to Specsavers. But we all have specks. But the problem is if we don't attend to ourselves first, that speck becomes a log. And people can see how badly your vision is and how judgmental you are. But when you attend to those things first, then you are clear of sight, clear of mind, to be able to help your brother get rid of the speck in his eye without any judgment. So there's things like that. Seeking first the kingdom of God, taking the log out of your own eye. And so this week, I'm going to look at another topic, which is receiving. This is not working, you know, because I turned it off. That's why. It helps when you turn it on. First, turn the thing on. Or first things first is to check it that it's on. Secondly, is to sort out the sound guy on the desk. But that's another story. This week, I'm looking at receiving the Holy Spirit's power first. So Acts chapter 1, it says this. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, with the disciples. Isn't it great that we have a Savior who loves to eat with his people? I've got a dinner date with him when I get to heaven. You're not all invited because I want everything that's there. While he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Right there is the church, right? Jesus is talking about one thing, and then all the Christians say, but tell us what's happening in the end times. Tell us what's going to happen at the end. I'm teaching here. I'm teaching you some stuff. No, we just want to know about end time stuff. This is the church. This is what we're like. Then he said to them, shut up, listen, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we just pray today. We thank you for your instruction. We thank you for your teaching. We thank you for your input into the disciples that has gone out into all the world. And here we are today as your people. We just pray, Lord, for every heart here that just be open, ready to receive and hear what it is the Holy Spirit is saying to us through this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we read this, what Jesus said to his disciples, it's very clear that we also, as followers of Christ, as disciples, as the ongoing movement of Christ since that day, that we should always be a people who seek for the Holy Spirit's power first, because we've got a job to do. I talked about this, how we've been called to seek first the kingdom of God. We've got a job of having to win the world to Christ. But friends, the reality is we are up against it. In giving us this mandate to go out and make disciples and preach the gospel, we are up against a whole lot of stuff. Firstly, we are up against the devil, who is our enemy. And in fact, Jesus, when the disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," in the Lord's Prayer, one of the things he says, "Pray that you would be delivered from the evil one." So when Jesus would often identify that there was an enemy called Satan or devil as our enemy, Jesus often talked about him. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this: "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." In other words, we don't fight against human people. When we're fighting and arguing with people, it's often because there's a spiritual influence behind it. But we fight against rulers, not rulers, governments, but against rulers of spiritual realms, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Jesus often talked about the fact that we have an enemy that is the devil, and then following on from that, his disciples, his followers, and even new converts like the Apostle Paul, who came into the faith, often talked about the devil and his schemes. Because friends, we are up against an enemy who's out to try and destroy us. So even the Apostle Peter wrote this. He said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And then Paul wrote again. He says, "Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." So Paul was saying, listen, I wanted to come out and do the job that God has called me to do, to preach the gospel, to minister to the church. But he recognized that there was a spiritual force called the devil working against him. And so our battle to be the people of God that God has called us to be and fulfill the mission that he's called us to, it involves the fact that we have a fight against an enemy who is out to try and hinder our progress, who's out to try and hinder the progress of the gospel. Satan is the enemy of God and is the enemy of people, and he seeks to try and destroy anyone who seeks first the kingdom of God. Satan does not want us to progress in our life. Because as we grow and progress in our faith and grow and become mature people, that gives glory to God. And so Satan is out to try and stop that from happening. He doesn't want anything, any glory going to God. And because we're part of that process, friends, we are in his firing line. James 4 says this: "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And then there was a situation in Acts chapter 5 where there was a first incident, first conflict, minor conflict within the church, the early church, where Peter was addressing an issue. And he says in Acts chapter 5 verse 3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourselves part of the proceeds of the land?" And so these guys were trying to manipulate the situation in the church by making themselves look good, by giving an offering to the church, but telling everyone they gave everything. The issue wasn't that they were giving or that they gave everything. The fact is that they just lied. They wanted to make them look good. And so Peter called them out and said, "You're actually lying to the Holy Spirit, but you've allowed Satan to fill your heart with this deception." So the early church started off with an understanding that there was an enemy that we fight against. The devil's even mentioned in the Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it says that Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Again, it's an issue where, like I did, no, I'm not doing the same thing, but just to mention that 25 people got saved, I think it's a good thing glory to God, we're not boasting. But the enemy incited David to try and look at the strength of his army to build himself up and recognize that he had power rather than recognize that God was the one who was giving him that power. And so the enemy came in and incited David to do this, and he sinned against God. And so we see Ananias and Sapphira were in the Christian church. David was a man who followed after God's heart, but yet Satan still was able to have an influence in tricking them into doing things that were against God's people. So even though we are strong in our faith and we are people of faith, people under the lordship of Christ, the enemy still tries to find a way to bring deception into our lives. We're not to be afraid of him, but we just need to be aware of his ways. But we are taught who Satan is because God does not want us to be overcome by him. It says here, 2 Corinthians, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We're not meant to be afraid of him, but friends, we need to be aware of his strategies. Satan will always try firstly to stop people from coming to the faith. The Bible talks about him blinding people's eyes, bringing all this sort of questions and theories and deceptions of thinking into their mind so that they don't even are not even open to the gospel. But once they cross that line, Satan is always trying to get us to do the wrong thing against God. And so we're not to be afraid of him, but we need to be aware of his devices. Paul puts this as a practical guide. It says 1 Timothy chapter 3, the new person moving into a place of responsibility must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So in other words, just be careful who you give responsibility to, because if they're immature and not ready, it's a great way for Satan to use that pride to undermine them. And so Paul's giving instructions. We're not chasing demons, we're not chasing devils. We're just saying, listen, let's make sure that we've got a right understanding and we've got some good processes in place so that we can fight the enemy from a place of strength rather than a place of deception. Amen? So the Bible is very clear about who our enemy is, and these verses are only a small portion of what are lots of verses in the Bible. So when you read the Bible, there are a lot of verses about the devil. Because the Bible's true. It just tells us how it is. We have an enemy that is out to get us. And as I said earlier, one of the first things the enemy is trying to do is stop people from coming into the faith. So 2 Corinthians says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. One of his first point of attack is to stop people from coming to the faith by stopping them from being able to see the reality of who God is. This is why when God has called us to be people to go out and preach the gospel and to win people to Christ, one of the first things that we have to come against is the fact that Satan is working in our community, stopping people from seeing the truth of the gospel, blinding their eyes to the message of hope. And so when you talk to them about this hope and the wonderful thing that Jesus has done for them, many people will say, well, you know, I don't need it. I'm doing all right. And it might be their thinking, their attitude, but also, friends, they have an enemy that is working on them, blinding them to the truth that we're trying to present. And so this is the challenge we have. And so because our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's not against people, even though we a lot of conflict is with a person, it's always with a human being, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the devil and his army who is deceiving the world into rejecting God and who's also fighting against us. This is our fight. Our call is not to fight in our own strength, but to fight through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says that they needed to wait until they received the Holy Spirit's power before venturing out into the world to preach the gospel. See, friends, it's a spiritual battle that we're in. And when God has called the church and God has called you and I to seek first the kingdom of God and to extend the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel, through bringing people to Christ, friends, he says, listen, it's a spiritual battle. You need the Holy Spirit's power. You can't do this in your own strength. You might have great strategies. You might have a great presentation and a great message and a great pastor who's got great hair. But he says, friends, the battle is against a spiritual force, and therefore, friends, it's not a physical fight, it's a spiritual fight. And we are called to seek first the impartation of the power of the Holy Spirit upon our life before we do anything else. Thank God that the disciples waited in Jerusalem before they ventured out. Because then the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were empowered. And 2,000 years later, here we are because of that power. If they did it in their own strength, friends, that movement would have died out long ago. And so, the enemy hasn't changed. The challenges for us still remain the same. The only question is, in what capacity will we fight against our enemy, the devil, who is a supernatural being? Do we choose to fight in our own strength or in the power of the Holy Spirit? So we are up against a spiritual force in the enemy called Satan. We are also up against the world. As followers of Jesus, we live in a world that is growing increasingly hostile to our faith and to God. Now, we know who is behind this, but friends, a lot of these people are opening up the doors because of the attitude in their heart. Satan only has an ability to influence the world because the world is wanting to be influenced. They have chosen in their hearts to reject God. We are trying to figure out a way to live our faith in the world around us, the world that is constantly changing. We are being pressured to ease up on our convictions and our beliefs. And so the temptations we have is to want to make our life easier by not pushing our faith onto people so that people don't become so hostile towards us. And we know that the battle is out there, that the world doesn't want to receive Christianity. Christianity now is becoming a dirty word to people. It's becoming a belief that is being mocked more and more by our society. But friends, if we want to live a life that matters to God and that is fulfilling, we have to come to grips with the fact that the way of the world and what they believe in will never agree with the ways of God. The world and Christianity do not fit together. And when we start to feel that Christianity and the world are in agreement, friends, I think we're in deception and we're not teaching the truth. And so Paul wrote this. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. And this is the way of the world, that it leans upon its own understanding, it leans upon its own intelligence, upon its own knowledge, to then turn around and say, we don't need God. And so this is the battle that we have with the world, that they are so full of their own understanding and so much intelligence that they just see themselves as not having a need for God. But Paul says, so where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of the world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, that is very important for us to understand as Christians moving forward continuously, as we move forward in our faith, that we cannot grow according in our faith with God according to our human wisdom. We've got to keep getting off that horse and saying, God, I don't know. I don't lean upon my own understanding. I need your Holy Spirit to show me. I need your Spirit, your presence, to open up my eyes to see. So since God in his wisdom
saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe.
I'd say, and everyone says amen, but don't say it too hard, strongly.
It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven. And it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. And I would say that they've been looking for that for a long time. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense, all the non-Jews. Isn't that today? Oh, what a load of rubbish. You believe God of creation of 6 days. Well, Jesus rose from the dead. What a load of nonsense. What a load of rubbish. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolish plans of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise. Hallelujah. Listen to this. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Friends, we're often, the reason why we're called of God is because we're not wise or strong or powerful. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Is that you? That's me. I'm chosen by God and somehow landed in this role. But I was chosen by God early on in my life because I was weak, despised, and foolish. And I know I continue to prove myself in my foolishness, but this is the way it is. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ, Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sins. Friends, this is why God wants to pour out his Holy Spirit's power upon our life, because when the Holy Spirit power comes upon us, friends, he can take 150 scared people in an upper room in Jerusalem, fearful of the crowd, fearful of how they're going to respond to the message that Christ has given them, and pour out his Holy Spirit upon them in power that so transformed them into a powerful group of people that went out and changed the world. This is the power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes upon us in power. He just transforms our life. See, the difference between the church getting out of that room to preach the gospel or just staying in a room filled with fear was the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them with fire. Friends, could it be that the difference between you or I staying locked up in our room filled with fear and uncertainty, waiting for God to do something, is having the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit falling upon our lives? So we're up against it. God has given us a mission. God has given us a call. We're up against our enemy, who is Satan. We're up against the world and how they consider us to be foolish. But friends, we're also up against ourselves. See, we struggle with our own flesh. We struggle with our own soul. Our soul being our internal thinking, our mind, will, and our emotions. Who has ever been unable to control how they think, or who can't seem to stop themselves from dwelling on an offense or hurt that has happened to them, who has struggled with the way they feel, especially when they want the wrong things? Friends, we all struggle with that, don't we? We all struggle with our emotions. We all struggle with our mental health. We all struggle with our desires. This is the struggle that we have. Our body tells us we're too tired. We don't have the energy for what God has called us to do. Or we're fighting against old age as we grow older. My back is not what it used to be. We all struggle. We struggle with ourselves. And even though we have an enemy in Satan fighting against us, and even though we have the world that doesn't want to accept us, most of the problems that we face and the struggles we have is with our own nature to do the wrong thing. And so Paul wrote about this. He says in Romans chapter 7, he says, "So the trouble is not with the law, the Ten Commandments, for it is a spiritual and it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself or want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." Amen. "But I know that what I'm doing is wrong, but if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature." He says, "I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." He says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Thank God, the answer is in Jesus. Are you saying that about me or about you? No. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's laws, but because my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And so this is our struggle. God has called us to go out and preach the gospel. People need to hear this message. We have a world that is dying, that is losing hope, that are ending in it, will end up in it, if they don't change their way, they'll end up in a place of hell and judgment, separated from God. And so God has called us to go out and fight this fight. We have an enemy in Satan who wants to try and stop us. We have a world that is considering us to be foolish. And then we struggle with ourselves. And so this is why Jesus said to the disciples, "Listen, I've called you to go out and preach the gospel and change the world and change people's lives. But first, what you got to do is receive the Holy Spirit's power. You need power. You can't do it in your own strength. Because if you do, you're going to fall over. You've got all these other powers that are warring against you. But we need the Holy Spirit's power to come upon us. And because the nature of sin is so great, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us free ourselves from sin's power and to help us grow strong in our faith." And so, again, reading this verse, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We are the ends of the earth. That is evidence. Us here today in Strathalbyn, 2,000 years later, 2,000 plus years later, is evidence of the Holy Spirit's power coming upon these 150 people. Scared, living in an upper room, scared, and yet the power that flowed out through them changed the world and impacted our lives here today. We have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to move our faith from operating in the flesh and the soul with all its struggles, to turn our faith into a supernatural faith that gives us the power to overcome our sin nature. Friends, not just to overcome, but for us to walk in victory. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that we have available to us. In Acts chapter 2, we see what happened as they waited in Jerusalem. It says the Holy Spirit came upon them in Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue? We hear them speaking, declaring the wonders of God." The previous verses actually name all the things. I've just skipped over that. "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" See, when the Holy Spirit's power came upon them, upon the disciples, those in the upper room, it says they began to speak in other tongues. Now, some people tend to use this passage in Acts chapter 1 to say, you know, when we read this, we see that the disciples started to speak in a foreign language, and so these people began to understand. I don't think that's what happened. You see, you had all these people gathered together, thousands of people that were there, and 150 people filled with the baptism, the fire of the Holy Spirit upon them, speaking in tongues. See, the miracle wasn't in the fact that they were speaking in foreign language. I don't think they spoke a foreign language. I think they were speaking in tongues. The miracle was that the people who were listening, God enabled their ears to hear their language being spoken to them. And so people have used this passage to say, oh, speaking in tongues means you speak in a foreign language. No, speaking in tongues means we speak in tongues, but then if God chooses to perform a miracle, we'll give a Chinese person the ability to hear what we're saying in Chinese. Am I making sense? Okay, so many people misrepresent this scripture to downgrade the gift of speaking in tongues. So many people use this passage to downgrade the gift of speaking in tongues, the power of the Holy Spirit. Why would that be? Friends, because we have an enemy who wants to disempower us for the call of God. But when we read this passage, thousands of people all screaming and yelling about what's going on, and yet they all hear their own language because God moved upon the disciples, filled them with power, and enabled them to speak in other tongues, and then made the miracle of helping these people hear them in their own language. Why? Because they needed to come to God, right? The miracle was that people got saved out of this. Sweat break. Am I making sense? Okay. See, speaking in tongues doesn't mean that we supernaturally speak a foreign language. Mate, I can't even speak English. How am I expected to speak in a foreign language, right? Speaking in tongues means we speak in a supernatural tongue to God, spirit to His Spirit, and if God so desires, He will give a foreigner the supernatural ability to hear us speaking in their language for a particular purpose at a particular time. So let's not misuse this event in order to argue against receiving the supernatural prayer language when the Holy Spirit's power falls on us. And so as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit's power, we see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were all cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive this gift of the Holy Spirit as well. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off in Strathalbyn." As far as Strathalbyn. "For all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Hallelujah. See, friends, when we operate, when we preach the gospel, and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, the church functions in a way that it was called to function from the very beginning by Christ, which is to go out, preach the gospel, use the power of the Holy Spirit upon you to see people saved. Hallelujah. Hence, the need for the Holy Spirit's power in our life. The Holy Spirit wants to give you power to fight your own demons, your own struggles. Why wouldn't we want that for ourselves? Abraham Lincoln is regarded as one of the most important presidents in American history. He was also well known for his energy and productivity. Abraham Lincoln's productivity secret was to use sharper tools to get the job done more efficiently. Apparently, he was a good axeman. And so he understood the need to make sure that you worked with the proper tools to get the job done. And he would say, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I'll spend the first 4 hours complaining." "I will spend the first 4 hours sharpening the axe." The first 4 hours sharpening the axe. I would say to you this, that God has called us to a mighty task, to preach the gospel, to win the world to Christ. We could go out and just do. And often there are other stories where you hear comparisons where the guy who would work all day with his axe and get a job done, but then the other guy would take a break and achieve more. And what it was during the break, he was sharpening his axe all the time, keeping it sharp. Friends, we've been given a job to do. It's a big task. We've got an enemy that's against us. We've got a world that's against us. And we've got ourselves against us. And so what God has called us to do is say, listen, before you do anything, first, wait to receive the Holy Spirit's power. Let the Holy Spirit come upon you in power, and then you'll be able to go out and do the job that you've been given to do. The challenges are great. But friends, with the Holy Spirit's power upon us, those challenges can be overcome and become more effectively. And I say this, thank God that 2,000 years ago, plus years ago, the disciples, those people in the upper room waited. And because they waited and because the Holy Spirit came upon them, thousands of years later, here we are today as a result of that. And it was only done because the Holy Spirit's power came upon them. Give me 6 hours to accomplish God's work for the day, and I'll spend the first 4 hours praying in the Spirit. I've just translated what he said there. But the idea is this. Whatever we've been given to do, first thing we need to do is to seek for the Holy Spirit's power. Amen? And so I want to pray, give opportunity for people here this morning.